God, what are you doing? You're sending me to preach these truths. They've not happened. Everybody's turning on me. I hate that I was born. That's what he says. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, because he did not soothe those who were against God with false truths. He did not tell them things that would have avoided troubles for him, but increased troubles for them. No, he told them like it was.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please turn to the book of Jude and let's join Pastor Rick for part one of his message called Against Sneaks.
We will take verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I know this little letter here like the back of my hand. To that, the Holy Spirit responds, that's not good enough. You need the Holy Spirit of God to do anything for God. Being familiar with something, being competent, being intelligent, qualified, whatever it may be, is not enough. God must be present. As the prophet Elijah said, the God who answers by fire, he is God. The God who shows up in a way that we need him to show up, that is our God. And this little letter, I'm enjoying preparing to share with you what God is giving me because it's blessing me. As Paul said, that which I first received, I delivered to you. That is the system God has put in place. These two verses, well, going back to our introduction last Sunday, the grenade before the storm. This would be the grenade pin pulled. Next session, the grenade is thrown. And I like those military parallels. It fits with this little letter because it is very explosive. And from hell's perspective, when he gets going, they're the ones that are yelling, grenade coming. And the Christians, all of us, should be very much interested in this approach to defending our faith on behalf of those who are lost. We're not defending it for ourselves. We're defending it for those whom we are preaching to. And hopefully I can expound on that a little bit. Have you ever seen a church sign that says, all souls welcomed? When Pastor Thomas Powell and I were planning a trip to the UK, which got interrupted by the virus thing, the church, we looked for a guide that was going to help us in one particular area, and the church that they went to had a sign outside that says, all souls welcomed. Heaven does not make that offer, and nor does the scripture, and nor does Jude. It is naive. I understand a person may say, well, how are we going to preach to them if we don't get them in? Well, they're welcome to come in so long as they behave. But if they try to share that which is contrary, if they try to force us to conform or go off the rails, then they're not welcome. And it's the same thing in your house. If I came over to your house and just stuffed a bag with all your goodies from the refrigerator, you wouldn't welcome me again. So it is naive at the very least. It is rebellious at the most. And I fear that is the spirit that drives a church to say all souls are welcome. All souls belong to God. That's true. But again, to welcome those who go off the rails is to bring destruction to the church. We are to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. We are to use our brains. And we're not supposed to behave as though we live in an alternate universe where realities aren't reality. Again, this small but explosive letter is a very serious letter to the church. And it identifies behaviors that defy Christ. That's what Jude is going to do. He is condemning the guilty. He's not excusing them. He's not saying, but. And so Jude will point out that Christless beliefs are not going to hell. The people who hold those beliefs are going to hell. Very serious, very personal. He's trying to say to the church, listen, this is serious stuff, and the people that are doing this are damned. And if you can reach them, reach them. But if you cannot reach them, stop them. John said, stop them at the door. Don't let them in. May we not be gullible and foolish with these spiritual truths. And so now we look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, of course, beloved is attached to verses 1 and 2, where he's talking to the believers who he said were sanctified. You know, when you took an article of the temple of the Jews, say, maybe it was the lampstand, or even the anointing oil, or a cup, or anything in that temple, it was sanctified. That means it was set aside for God's purposes, for God's use. It was not common. And the people of God are supposed to be just that, set aside for God's use. We're not supposed to be common. We are the recipients of special grace. There is a common grace that belongs to humanity. Otherwise, humanity would not be able to function. And God has given this common grace. But there is a special grace that leads to our citizenship in heaven. That belongs to the beloved. And Jude is very clear in making a distinction between the believers in verses 1 and 2 and the latter verses of this short, explosive letter, where he says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. But he again makes it distinct. There are those who believe, and there are those who cause trouble because of their beliefs. And so, again, sanctified are the beloved ones that he is mentioning here in this third verse. What is the purpose of saying you're beloved in Christ, you're sanctified in Christ? Because there's consequences to not be sanctified. Not being sanctified will bring judgment, and we Christians are supposed to work hard to be part of God's processes to say, don't mess with the Lord's truth, receive it instead. So he says, while I was very diligent to write to you, hardworking man of God, eager, attentive, zealous for the things of Christ Jesus. He put his heart and his head into this little letter because of his faith. Because he, at one point, was not walking with Christ. He was part of, you know, with his brothers and his mother, Mary. He believed that Christ was off his rocker at one point. But he came to his spiritual sense and he realized. And now he's doing something with his faith. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. How many pastors before a Sunday, when they start foraging for what am I going to say on Sunday, are looking for something encouraging, something that's positive, something that you can leave here saying, boy, I really feel strong about my faith now. And then we are overruled in our preparation. And God says, I know that stuff is wonderful, and they should know that. That's basic to their faith. But we've got other things to do because there are assailants. There are those that are attacking from all directions. And I need you to use my word to address the things that are going on in their lives. That's why I've preserved my word, and that's why I've put you in the pulpit. And this is what was going on with Jude. God overruled his intention. He wanted to just say, we have this beautiful salvation for the blood of Jesus Christ. It cost him his life on Calvary, but he rose again. That's what he wanted to say to them. And as he was preparing, the Lord said, this is what's going on in that area of the church, and this is what I need you to do. And so, he says, concerning our common salvation, I was diligent to write. Now, being redirected to address those who are damning souls, who are blocking those or trying to steal those from the very salvation. And listen, you young Christians, when you go out into the world, learn how to say, no, that's not what I believe. You may sound persuasive. I may like you, but I believe in what the scripture says, and I don't need you to put anything over it to try to make it better for me. Learn to say that. Learn to look them in the face and say, no, I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't preach that. And then you, if you can't beat them in the argument, you come see me. Bring their address with them. Now, I'm not saying we're going to show up at their house with pipes and clubs. We're not. Of course, that's the fun part of it is, we're not. But I hope it expresses that it's serious. There are those that don't like that you're saved. They don't like that you've come under the leadership of mom and dad or a good church and all the people that are in that church who've done you no wrong. They don't like that. They want to convert you out of your faith into their whatever it may be. And they're all over the place. And they're otherwise oftentimes very successful in other areas of life. They may have a lot of money. They may have a lot of trophies. They may even have a lot of pictures of me on their walls. Not good enough. Do they match with what the scripture gives us? If they don't, then they fall under the blows of scripture's condemnation, which is a cry out to them to fix the problem. When Jeremiah preached the word to a nation that was determined to be apostates, they were bent on rejecting their God. And Jeremiah came along and said, don't do this. You're going to Babylon as prisoners because of your apostasy. And they hated him for it. But the harder the stone, the harder comes to strike to break the stone. And that's God's word. And that's what Jude is doing. Jude is using the word of God to the church. He's not hammering the church, but he's saying, listen, church, they are out there. They're doomed. And you better watch out. And so we read Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God speaking to the prophet, is not my word like fire, says Yahweh, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You cannot prevail against God in the end. It is best to side with him. Jeremiah preached God's rebukes, and the apostates wanted him dead for it. They hoped. They said, oh, please let him mess up so we can have something to charge him with. When that didn't work, they just simply threw him in jail. They laughed at him. That's probably just almost as bad as plotting his death. Have you been laughed at in your faith? You're in good company. Jeremiah was laughed at and survived. He continued to preach, even though he didn't want to preach. At his lowest point, no morale left. God, what are you doing? You're sending me to preach these truths. They've not happened. Everybody's turning on me. I hate that I was born. That's what he says. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, because he did not soothe those who were against God with false truths. He did not tell them things that would have avoided troubles for him, but increased troubles for them. No, he told them like it was. And here's what happened. Jeremiah tells us, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. I'm tired of the consequence of preaching. I'm tired of what goes into trying to save souls. And I'm not going to do it anymore. But I couldn't help myself. I went back to it again. And that is the life of a diligent servant. He wanted to stop delivering this unpopular message. He got in trouble for it. Where was God who was supposed to be blessing him for delivering the message? He could not be found. He would rather have preached pleasant things to the nation. Remember your father Abraham. Remember Joseph. Consider the words of Isaiah, that great prolific prophet of Israel. Remember Elijah. He would love to have talked about their common salvation. But God overruled and said, you've got to address the sin that's going on and those that are bringing the trouble to my people by telling them lies. Incidentally, the salvation that we had that Jude wanted to talk about, it always begins with God. 1 John chapter 4, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because of God's love, he initiated action on our behalf as sinners and he dealt with the sin. Christ died. That's history. Christ died for me. That's salvation. And that's what he wanted to write about. And he didn't get to, but I got to talk about it a little bit. So he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. It's such a subtle little verse. I was going to write about salvation, but I felt there's more to it than that. Because we know he's sitting and he's getting ready to write this letter. He may have already written a letter about their salvation and the Spirit was upon his heart. And he said, I can't, this is not it. I like what I'm saying. It's true. It's accurate. But it's not ordained. The unction, the anointing is not on it. Here's what I think I should say. And as he begins to write, he says, yes, this is it. And maybe even as he goes to dispatch the letter by whatever courier he chose, he's saying to himself, I sure hope that was it. Well, it was, because we have it to this day and we love what he has to say. If you love the Lord, you're going to love Jude and every other book of the scripture. The Spirit of God overruled Jude's intention. We are supposed to always be ready for that. We are to be new wineskins all the time in the hands of God, flexible to what he wants to do without ever violating what he has already accomplished in his teachings to us. And so Jude saw what he had to do. Wake them up. They're sleeping. There's an enemy planting weeds in the field. And he's saying, you better wake up and put a guard there. You see, the man who has seen Christ is the child of God on a mission. If you have seen the risen Lord, you are on a mission. Jude saw the risen Lord. He knew Jesus Christ. And that's why he had to change his message, because his mission was to do what God was telling him to do. And this should be us too. We should be on a mission wherever we find ourselves. We do our, you know, we go about our business. If you're in the workplace, I don't know, maybe you could just be a clerk or whatever. You're just doing your business. But the minute somebody comes your way, and the conversation goes into the spiritual realm, your mission is before you. And if you get good at it, God will bring more people your way. That's been my experience. And so, again, wanting to celebrate salvation, he changes and he sounds the alarm. I believe he was fired up by Peter's letter. I believe Jude was under the authority of Peter's apostleship. There's evidence for that in this writing. When you compare what Jude has to say with what Peter has said, there are timestamps included within Peter's letter and Jude's letter that let us know that Peter wrote before Jude. Therefore, Jude is influenced by what Peter says. Paul was dealing with the same thing, but whereas Jude and Peter were dealing with the increase of Gentiles coming into the church and bringing their Gnostic heresies, Paul had to deal with the original Christians, which were in majority Jewish people, and he had to deal with that. And so when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you. And then he goes on to tell him what to do. And it has everything to do with adhering to the scripture. I quote the verse so much, I'm restraining myself from quoting it yet again. Preach the word in season and out of season. I did it. I couldn't hold it back. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Convict, rebuke, exhort. Don't let them take you off that course. Titus, don't let them despise you for telling the truth. Stand up to them. Again, you younger Christians who have not yet had a taste of what the world's going to hurl at you. Stand up to them. They don't need another person to join their march to hell. They need someone's going to help them get out of hell. And that might be you. Well, sit back and disagree with me, and disagree with those who love Christ, and trade in all this precious gold for muck, because that's what you're going to get, a pile of mud. By incorporating man's ideas with God's word, the church allows herself to be less, to shrink, to not be what she's called to be, but to be something else. And whatever that something else is, I don't want to be it. I saw a sign that says, what was it? Something about, while the virus is around, you know, shelter with Jesus. It's not enough. What Jesus are you talking about? What does he have to offer me? Why should I shelter with him? Who says that he is right? Why do I even need him? Well, this is what we're here for, to lay it out to them. I can answer the questions if you would just ask me. Well, I can't get you to ask me. I depend on God to bring people to me. God has to choose my battlefields. I don't choose them. And I don't want the enemy to choose them either. The Holy Spirit of God chooses where I'm going to fight the fight of faith. And so this man, Jude, says, contend earnestly. That's a single word in the Greek in which the New Testament is originally penned in. It's a single word. It is a compound word in the Greek, a single word that is made of two other Greek words. It means to struggle over. In fact, within that Greek word, we get our English word, agonize. He says, I want you to agonize over the faith. Put your back into it. I'd better see some sweat. There's a struggle. We're invited to be part of it. It's linked with that word. It's meaningful. It's not a stretch. At this point in his letter, again, hell is concerned because he is saying to the believers, wake up and stand where you need to be to deal with what's coming your way. And from here to the end of this letter, what he has to say needs to be repeated to the churches throughout all the ages. All Christians should know this letter. This should not be a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ that has had time to read this word. I mean, you may get saved on your deathbed and you don't have time to read Jude. Otherwise, you should have read this little letter. And if you have not, I'm not rebuking you, but I am encouraging you. You said, well, a little strong for an encouragement, don't you think? Maybe. But remember, it is one thing to contend, it is another thing to be contentious. We're not called to be contentious. We are called to struggle, but we're not called to start personal fights and try to prove ourselves right. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, he's not saying if the message offends them, they have to be offended. I like this line, you know. Paul says, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, I will not again eat meat. But there are limits to that. Because he would not say, if wearing clothes makes my brother stumble, Paul, I'd rather you stumble. Put some clothes on. These are struggles for the faith. For the faith. He says, agonize. To contend is to resist the devil in the spirit. That's what Jude is talking about. To be contentious is to promote yourself in the flesh. I've got to win this argument. I will not back down. That is a trap. And if believers will not earnestly contend for the faith, guess what? Satan will go forward without contest. There'll be no one to struggle against him. There are whole nations like that, where there is no Jesus Christ mentioned, where people have never even heard the name. It's hard for us to get our heads around that, but it's true. Do you think everybody in Yemen has heard the gospel? Do you think everyone in Yemen has heard the name of Jesus Christ? What about India? All the people there, and all the different, you know, the Hinduism and the Islam and all the other stuff is in Pakistan. Do you think there are people in Pakistan? Do you think every single person in Pakistan that's an adult has heard Jesus Christ? Or even the name? They must be stopped. This forward motion of those who either cover up Christ or go against him. Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. And then he says this in the next verse, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert entire households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.